teaching us something very important here. Something that I think that we can miss by, you know, sometimes there's negative or positive lessons. What I mean by positively, Christ is forcefully teaching us something on, in a positive manner. I don't mean the content positive or negative. Do you understand what I mean by that? Or I should say aggressively or passively. So aggressively, we're being taught something, but also there's another teaching that is there, right? There's another teaching that is there at the same time that is very important for us to understand. And those things, sometimes those statements are very important. Though they are small in some sense and they're not the main part of the teaching, they really do stick with us and make us think about something. And that's Mark chapter 3 is that way. Jesus is being accused here by the Pharisees, which he was always accused by, the scribes, that is. And and verse number 22 says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan?" Good question. Now, I'm not going to cover that. I'm going to cover that in a broadcast probably, but on Mark chapter 3 there and talk about the kingdom, Satan's kingdom and the way that it operates and the way that it works. But that's another story. But he says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Well, that's interesting words. He says, he doesn't say it will not stand. Right? Or does not stand. He says it cannot. It cannot stand. Right? So that's important. So Satan's kingdom is destined to crumble because it cannot stand. It will fall eventually. But he goes on to say this, and this is what I believe can help us here today. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, in the context of that, there are a few different applications. One is the church house. Two is your house. Both of those houses being very important to the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, I should say. The church, the assembly of the saints, and also your home. Unity in your home is vitally important. And let me say this to you. In the church and in your home, Satan will attack unity. He will attack and he will cause division in your home. He will attempt to. He will sow discord. He will attack. He will try to cause division. He will try to cause discord. And we have to guard ourselves because Jesus tells us, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That's why it's so important that we're on the same page. Right? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We pray you'd help us now, Lord, as we dig into this. Help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask it, Lord. Amen. You know, this is a wonderful principle that Christ has given to us. And we have to pay close attention to it, to the lessons that are here. We have to learn very simply the principle here. In your home, whatever organization it is, whatever organization that it is, that organization, if it is not united, it is destined to fall. Any house that is divided cannot stand. You show me a Christian marriage, a Christian home that is not making it, or a marriage that is not working, and I will show you a house divided. It has nothing to do with anything else, but it's a house divided. Somewhere along the way, that husband and wife, they are not working together. They are not unified. They are not walking in unity. Somewhere the family message along the way, the guidance of the home along the way, somewhere there's a breakdown, the house is divided, and it cannot stand. It cannot. That's important to understand. He said, Pastor, that's really simple. I know Jesus made his lessons very simple because that's what you and I need. We need simplicity. Any house that is divided like that will be that way. Jesus said this basically in essence, internal conflicts, wars or battles, strifes, divisions, or discord will make the house fall. Discord. You know what discord means, right? You know what one accord means, right? So discord would be the opposite. It's striking a chord, right? Right? It clashes. It doesn't work, does it? Doesn't sound right, does it? When you hear it. Like the Bible talks about, and we'll get to that, he that soweth discord among the brethren, what is it? That's sowing a different chord. It's striking a different chord, right? It clashes. It doesn't work. It's something that can cause division, which we'll get into. I want to read you some things from Grinnell here because I believe they're very helpful. And I wasn't even planning that, but as I was reading, and as I put this together, then a week later I started reading this, and it just, the Lord made it fit, and I want to read it to you, and I think it'll help you. I know it helped me. Amen? I know it'll help you. And I want to help you. I want our homes to be strong. Because I want our homes to be strong, because I know if our homes are strong, our church is going to be strong. And if our church is strong, our homes are going to be strong. You see how that works? Do you see how every single person in this room is vitally important to the unity of this church? Your home, the way that you lead your home, the way that you guide your home, the way the children obey their parents, the way the father and mother love one another, all of those things are vitally important to the unity, the strength, the power of this church as we move forward. It just is. I don't want to ever lose sight of that. I don't want to ever shirk the responsibility or let you shirk the responsibility and make you and I think to ourselves that this is all going to happen without us working hard, that we're going to see these children grow up and live for Christ and do something for God in a mighty way if you and I don't get our act together, if we're not walking in one accord with the Lord and following. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. Our homes, our church, they are ordered correctly on purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. It matters. God cares about how you do things and how I do things. Right? He cares. You know, there's a promise here, but it's a promise in the negative. Think about that for a second. What do I mean by that? He says that the house, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, that's one of those promises where it doesn't really benefit us in that sense. It's not like one of those good promises that we want to cling to, right, in that sense. What it tells us is we need to make sure that our house is not divided, because if it is, then it cannot stand. God promises it there. There is a promise there. Just as the promise is, thus saith the Lord, when God's going to do something, Jesus is telling you, this is a promise. And you listen good, that if your house is divided, it cannot stand. That's his promise. It's something that you and I have to pay close attention to. What does it mean for a house to be divided? Well, in the home, it means the husband and the wife being divided, not on the same page, but going different directions, not walking as one flesh. That's something that'll cause a house to fall. If you're not on the same page, if you don't have the same goals, if you don't have the same direction, if you don't have the same mindset, we'll get to that a little bit later. But if you don't have that, that's going to cause the house, it's going to be divided. I've seen that, by the way, the husband and the wife not on the same page, husband going one direction, wife going the other direction, and it just never works. So One of the most simplest remedies is that don't ever let your children divide you. And how would children do that? They would use manipulation. Don't let them. A lot of times they may go to the mom or they may go to the dad and they may do that. And they may, you know what? They may try to manipulate. Don't let them do that. No. It's important that you pay attention to those things. A house is divided if the wife does not submit to her husband as the head of the home. The Bible says that house cannot stand. If there's a lack of submission there and surrender to the husband, your house is going to fall. It's going to fall. That's not my promise I'm giving you, that's God's. It's divided against itself. You see how that, like, a husband and wife is to be one flesh. You can't divide against your own flesh and expect it to stand. It won't. It won't. It won't stand. Right. Look, it's true. Look at the divorce rate. Among professing Christians. Not walking as one flesh, not working together, not submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. I remember, I've told you this before, but I remember somebody that's no longer here and nobody connected with them is, but I remember them. I remember when I was young in my ministry, I said, a husband has to lead. And this woman told me, oh, no, a husband should lead. I said, no, he has to. Oh, no, he should. No, he has to. God's commanded it. God's absolutely commanded it. For the success of that marriage, that man needs to lead. He absolutely has to. And I believe that. Listen, if you're a husband that won't lead, you'll never stay in this church. You won't. I'll promise you that. You won't. And it's not because I'll try to get you kicked out or all. No, it has nothing to do with it. You won't want to be here.
Yeah.
You won't like it. You won't be comfortable under that. You won't. I've had men leave because of that. They're not going to lead. They're not going to do what they're supposed to do. Their house is divided. The house is divided when the husband is not leading the wife and loving the wife, fulfilling his God-given role. And the house cannot stand. By the way, you can't have a two-headed monster for a home. Two leaders. Two directions. Two ideals. But you know something? Here's one of the things that I've seen. It isn't sometimes so much that the wife doesn't want to submit. She doesn't really have anything to submit to. A lot of times the husband doesn't even lead. He's not even doing anything. So if the husband isn't leading, what does she have to submit to? So what does she do? She leads. She does, because women are survivors and they're going to do what they have to do to survive. They just will. And they will survive. They do what they have to do to make it. And that's unfortunate, but I'm just telling you that men are required by God. They are commanded by God to lead their homes. And if their house, if they do not, then their house is divided and their house cannot stand. Marriages cannot stand when the father and mother are not following Christ in their God-given roles. You are to follow Christ. You are to obey Christ in the God-given role that He has given you. It's what God's commanded. It works the very same way in the Lord's churches. If the proper order is not followed, the house divided against itself cannot stand. I like some of the things that, and it's that each God made the body so uniquely, that the church, his body, right? He made it so uniquely that he made it in such a way that every part, every member of the body is important. And there's a place for every member of the body. And I want to read you something that Gernal talks about. Then I'm going to get over to a bunch of scripture here. And I don't intend to be super long here with this. It doesn't have to be. It's they're good principles for us to understand. But he talks about the Christian's duty to stand in his own place, the place that God has him. Whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's a single person in the church, whether it's a mother, whatever the case may be, there is a place that God has given you, and it's vitally important that you stand in that place, that you cause no division or you cause no trouble in that sense. He says this, to stand amounts to as much as to stand everyone in his rank and proper station, and is here opposed to all disorder or straggling from our place. When a captain sees his soldiers march or fight out of their rank and order, then he bids stand. Military discipline is so strict in this case that it allows none to stir from their place without special warrant. It hath cost some their lives for fighting out of their place, though with great success. Manlius killed his own son for no other fault. From hence, the note is this, that it should be the care of every Christian to stand orderly in the particular place wherein God hath set him. The devil's method is first to rout and then to ruin. What does that mean? What he's saying is the devil wants to root you or rout you out of your place and then ruin you. That's what he wants, to get you discontented with where God has you, rout you up and out of your place, and then destroy you. That's his method. Order supposeth company. One that walks alone cannot go out of his rank. This place, therefore, and rank wherein the Christian is to stand relates to some society or company in which he walks. The Christian may be considered as related to a threefold society. He goes on to talk about the church and the world, the government that we're in, and our families. In all, there are several ranks and places. In the church, officers and private members; in the commonwealth, magistrates and people; in the family, masters and servants, parents and children, husband and wife. The welfare of these societies consisteth in the order that is kept. So he's speaking of like a godly order, basically. When every one contributes by performing the duty of his place to the benefit of the whole society. But more distinctly, a person then stands orderly in his place when he doth these three things. First, when he understands the peculiar duty of his place and relation. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. His way, that is, the way which in he particular is to walk. It will not profit a man to know the way to York if going to London, yet how prone are we to study another's way and work, rather than our own. The servant more what his master's duty is, not what his is to his master. The people what the master in his place should do, rather than what is incumbent on themselves to such are over them in the Lord. It is not knowing another's duty, no, nor censuring the negligent of another, but doing our own duty that will bring us safely and comfortably to our journey's end. So he's talking about being orderly, right? Walking in the order that God has given you, whatever that may be, the husband and the wife, right? And how can we do it except we know it? So he's saying knowledge. You've got to study. Okay, so let me ask you something. Wives, have you studied from the scriptures what your biblical role is as a wife and a mother, and do you understand it? Now, your temptation will be to see in the scriptures what your husband's role is, and to find out all his inconsistencies, that how he is not meeting his duties and how he is not performing what he is to do. And then the opposite, let me say this to husbands. Husbands, let me ask you, have you studied what your role is? Have you studied what it means to be a good husband and to follow the scriptures and to be a good father? You know, here's the thing, what I've noticed. I'm always shocked when I see young husbands and people have not been married that long at all. They never really ask a lot of questions about marriage. They don't ask about some of the struggles that they're having or anything like that, or how to get through things. things. There's older men and women here that have been married for 23 years, 20 years, 15 years, whatever the case may be. Some that have been married a little bit less, and they don't want anybody to know that they have some kind of conflict or some kind of issue, or they don't understand some things, or they're walking blindly through some things in that sense. But they never think about asking. Maybe you ought to ask that lady, or maybe you ought to ask that husband, you know, what do you do in a case like this, or how do you go about doing that? Right? They didn't get there. You don't get married that, you don't stay married that long without having some understanding of things. Right? You've been through some things. You know how to tough some things out. You know how to get, you know that road, it gets bumpy sometimes. It gets bad sometimes. But you stick with it. And God sees you through it. And you learn how to get through it. Right? So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you ought to know, right, what your role is. Otherwise, you may not stand in the place that you're supposed to, and then guess what? The house is going to be divided, and it's going to fall. He said, second, when knowing the duty of our place, we consciously attend to it and lay out ourselves for God therein. What Paul charged Timothy in his place that every Christian must do in his. He must meditate upon these things and give himself wholly to the discharge of his duty as a Christian in such a place and calling. Be in them, let thy heart be on thy work, and thou wholly taken up about it. The very power of godliness lies in this. Religion is not made practicable in our several places and callings, becomes ridiculous and vanisheth into an empty nothing, no empty notion that is next to nothing. Yet many there are that have nothing to prove themselves Christians but a naked profession, of whom we may say as they do of the cinnamon tree that the bark is more worth than all they have besides. That's true. We've seen that, haven't we? We see it on the street all the time. Such the apostle speaks of, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So know your role. Understand what God has, the place God has. You know what? You'll be a better... Again, it's very easy for us to look at our wives and look at others and say, you know what? I can see in the scriptures everything. But have you ever tried to look and see everything that you're doing wrong? Right? I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you and I do that. We tend to... You know, Dave, it's easy. It's rather easy for me to pick out what you're doing wrong.
Pretty much.
I think it is. Boy, it's not as comfortable for me to pick out what I'm doing wrong. And it's easy for me to point a finger at my wife and point out things that she's not doing right. Right? Or how about this? You blame those that are underneath your authority for the reason why things don't get accomplished. Instead of looking at yourself and saying, I wonder where I failed them. Somewhere along the way, I failed something because this isn't being accomplished. So as a leader, I can't blame. It's like blaming the inmates for how the asylum is ran. Right? And then you blame them for it and say, well, they won't do this or they won't do that. No, what are you doing about it? Right? What good works the apostle means will appear by the next words, where in opposition to these he presseth those duties which Christians in their particular places and relations, as becometh holiness, ought to perform. A good Christian and a disobedient wife, a godly man and an unfaithful servant, or undutiful child is a contradiction that can never be reconciled. He that walks not uprightly in his house is but a hypocrite at church. He that is not a Christian in his shop is not in his closet a Christian, though upon his knees in prayer. Wound religion in one part, and it is felt in every part. If it declines one way, it cannot thrive in another. All that miscarry in religion do not the same way miscarry, as it is in the regard of our natural life. Some, it is observed, die upwards, some downwards. In one, the extreme parts, his feet are first dead, and so the malady creeps up to the legs and at last takes hold on the vitals. In another, his superior parts are first invaded. Thus, in profession, with some, their declining appears first in the negligence of duties about their particular calling. And let me tell you something. You want to know how a wife runs out on her husband or a husband runs out on her wife, on his wife? You want to know how that happens? I can tell you very simply. Somewhere along the way, they left the plain path of duty and stopped doing what God called them to do. They stopped being consumed with the will of God, and they got away from it, and they got out of their duties and their needs and what they were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to be serving, and they got distracted by the devil. And that's how they lost their first love. That's how they did it. And that's how it happens to all of us. That's how it happened to David when kings went out to battle. David was whoring around on his bed, in another man's bed. That's what happened. And I'm going to tell you what, if you stop, listen to me and listen to me very closely, if you stop being infatuated with what God has called you to do in the place that you are, you're next. And I'm next. If we stop loving what God has for us and where he's put us and what he's put us doing, you're going to be the next one to do it. That's just the way it is. You better be in love with Christ, number one, and you better be in love with where he puts you. And if you're not, you get on your knees and you beg God for a heart to do it. You beg him to make you love it. I can't say it enough. I don't want to be on the other side of that. I don't want to be holding somebody's hand while their whole world fell apart because somebody left the plain path of duty and decided they weren't going to keep serving God. And that's how they got distracted, and that's how they got in trouble. Because that's how you do it. You leave your rank, your house is divided, it's going to fall. That's the way it works. That's the way it is, and that's the way it happens. Can't get any simpler than that, can it? Every time, that's the way it happens. Amen. That's the way it happens. Boy, this was a lot sweeter when I put it together. If it declines one way, it can. In one, the extreme parts. Oh, I read that part. Sorry, let me move on here. Both are alike destructive to the soul. Let me back up here. With some, their declining appears first in the negligence of duties about their particular callings and the duties they owe by their place in relation to man. Though all this while they may seem very forward and zealous in the duties of worship to God, much in hearing, praying, and such alike. While others falter first in these and at the same time seem very strict in the other. Both are alike destructive to the soul. They both meet in the ruin of the power of godliness. He stands orderly that makes conscience of the whole duty that lies on him in his place to God or man. Third, to stand orderly is to requisite that we keep the bounds of our place and calling. The Israelites were commanded every man to pitch by his own standard. God allows no stragglers from their station in his army of saints. As the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Our walk must be in that path which our call beats out. We are therefore commanded every one to do his own business. That which is the commander's business is an army, is not the private soldiers. The magistrate's business, not the subjects. The minister's is not the people's. That which is justice in the ruler is murder in another. They are our own things that come within the compass of our general or particular calling. Out of these, we are out of our diocese. Of what a quiet world should we have if everything in person knew its home place? Boy, ain't that the truth? You've seen it, haven't you? Oh, what a quiet world it would be. If the sea kept its own place, we should have no inundations. If men had theirs, we should neither have seen such floods of sin nor miseries as this unhappy age has been almost drowned with. But it must be a strong bank indeed that can contain our fluid spirits within our own terms. Peter himself was sharply chidden for prying out of curiosity into that which concerned him not. What is that to thee? As if Christ had said, Peter, meddle with thy own matters. This concerns not thee. With sharp rebuke, saith one, might possibly make Peter afterwards give so strict a charge against and set so black a brand upon this very sin as you may find where he ranks the busybodies among murders and thieves. Remember, Peter, he repented that later on. He says busybodies into other men's affairs. Why? Because the Lord rebuked him sharply for doing that. right? So it's very, very serious about that. Now to fix everyone in his place and persuade all to stand orderly there without breaking their rank, these five considerations. Methinks. I like that word, methinks. You like that word, methinks? May carry some weight among those especially with whom the word of God and the scriptures yet keeps its authority to conclude and determine their thoughts. One is in consideration. Consider what thou doest out of thy place is not acceptable to God, because thou canst not do it in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what? What does that mean? Like a woman can't preach, right? She can't go preach. You can't do that with faith. Why? Because scripture forbids it. So you can't have faith and do that, right? A woman can't, by faith, rule over her husband. Why? Because it's not biblical. So I can't do that by faith. Have you ever been in a situation before where you're saying, you know what, for conscience sake, you could not do that? Why? Because you couldn't do it by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what he's saying. God will not thank thee for doing that which he did not set thee about. I like that. Possibly thou hast good intentions. So had Uzzah in staying the ark. Yet how well God liked his zeal. See Samuel chapter 6, verse 4. Didn't work out well for him, did it? Man, he had the best intentions. Saul himself could make a fair story of his sacrificing, but that served not his turn. I like the way he talks. It concerns us not only to ask ourselves what the thing is we do, but also who requireth this at our hands. To be sure, God will at last put us about that upon that question, and it will go ill with us if we cannot show our commission. So long we must needs neglect what is our duty, as we are busy about that which is not. The spouse confesseth this, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. She could not mind their vineyards and her own too. Our own iron will cool while we are beating in others. And this must needs be displeasing to God, to leave the work God sets us about to do that he never commanded. When a master calls a truantly scholar to account that hath been missing some days from school, would this be a good plea for him to tell his master that he was all the while in such a man's shop at work with his tools? No, sure his business lay at school, not in that shop. I know that's very practical, isn't it? But it's true. Number two, consideration. By going out of our proper place and calling, we put ourselves from under God's protection. The promise is he will keep us in all our ways. When we go out of our way, we go from under his wing. We have an excellent place for this. Let everyone wherein he is called therein abide with God. Mark that phrase, abide with. As we love to walk in God's company, we must abide in our place and calling. Every step from that is a departure from God, and better to stay at home in a mean place and a low calling, wherein we may enjoy God's sweet presence, than go to court and there live without him. It is likely you have heard of that holy bishop that is in a journey, fell into an inn, and by some disclosure with the host, finding him to be an atheist or very atheistical, presently calls for his servant to bring him his horse, saying he would not lodge there, for God was not in that place. Truly, when thou art in any place or about any work to which thou art not called, we may safely say God is not in that place or enterprise, and what a bold adventure it is to stay there where you cannot expect his presence to assist or to protect. You know, so if you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do or never commanded or ordained you to do, right? That's a husband, a wife, whatever the case may be, whatever children, whatever it may be, and you're not doing what God wants you to do or God equipped you to do or called you to do, you're not on safe ground. You're on very dangerous ground. For sake of time, I won't read all of it, but needless to say, this is a good book. I've read a lot of it, and I'm trying to finish this. It's really a... Dad just laughs every time he sees that. Man, that's a big... Well, look at it. It's kind of big. But it's one I, Paul, bite off a few at a time and then put it away, you know. It's not one I'm going to read straight through because my brains would explode. I don't know how anybody can do that, but my brains can't handle that much. It's a little too much for me. Consideration, we shall never be charged for not doing another's work. Think about that. We're to give an account for our own stewardship. You and I don't have to answer for what somebody else doesn't do. We have to answer for what we don't do. or what we do. So let's be mindful of what God has called us to do, right? Give an account of thy stewardship, that is, of what by thy place thou art entrusted with. We may indeed be an accessory to another's sins and miscarriage in his place. Be not partakers with them, saith the apostle. Right? So we're not to try to do something that God hasn't called us to do. Number four, he says, consideration, there is poor comfort in suffering for doing that which was not the work of our place and calling. You know what happens to men when they meddle in affairs that are not theirs? Right? Before we launch out into any undertaking, it behooves us to ask ourselves, and that seriously, what our tackling is. If a storm should overtake us in our voyage, it is folly to engage in that enterprise which will not bear us out and pay the charge of all the loss and trouble it can put us to. Now, no comfort or countenance from God can be expected in any suffering except we can entitle him to the business we suffer for. For thy sake are we killed all the day long, saith the church. But if suffering finds us out of our calling and place, we cannot say for thy sake we are thus and thus afflicted, but for our own sakes, and you know the proverb, self-do, self-have. The apostle makes a vast difference between suffering as a busybody and suffering as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed if he suffers as a Christian, but let him glorify God on this behalf. As for the busybody, he mates him with thieves and murderers, and those I trow, he trows, I like that, I trow have reason both to be ashamed and afraid. The carpenter that gets a cut or wound on his leg from his axe as he is at work in his calling may bear it more patiently and comfortably than one that is wantonly meddling with his tools and hath nothing to do with such work. When affliction or persecution overtakes the Christian, traveling in the way God hath set him in, he may show the Bible as that holy man suffering for Christ did and say, this hath made me poor, this hath brought me to prison. That is, his faith on the truths and obedience to the commands in it, and therefore may confidently expect to suffer at God's cost, as the soldier expects to be kept and maintained by the prince in whose service he hath lost his limbs. But the other that runs out of his place and so meets with suffering, he hath this to embitter them, that he can look for nothing from God, but to be soundly chidden for his pains, as the child is served that gets some hurt while he is gadding abroad, and when he comes home at night with his battered face, meets with a whipping from his father into the bargain for being from home. That's right. Well, I wonder if some of the men would write like that now, right? Number five, he says, it's an erratic spirit that usually carries men out of their place and calling. An erratic spirit, they're led out of the place and out of their calling. Good stuff. He says here about that person that's like that, he says, he is at leisure for to hear the devil's chat. He that will not serve God in his own place, the devil rather than he shall stand out, will send him off his errand and get him to put his sickle into another's corn. So, in other words, what he's saying is, you know what? If you're leaving the plain path of duty and you're not doing what God has called you to do and you're not focusing and concentrating on the place that God has for you, you're not standing where you're supposed to, your house is divided, it cannot stand, and it will fall, right? So, anyway, he talks about that unbelief. Good stuff, though. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't have time to read all that. I want to get back to my outline here, but just think about some of those things that he says there. He says he also calls it misinformed zeal. He said, many think to do they do a thing because they can do it. They can preach, and therefore they may. Wherefore else have they gifts? Certainly the gifts of the saints need not be lost, any of them, though they be not laid out of the minister's work. So he's talking about not preaching the gospel like to all men, but he's talking about like some men that try to be pastors or be what maybe God hasn't called them to. He said the church will examine their gifts. He goes on to say the church would examine their gifts and to see if they had those gifts. And that's the duty of the church to see whether their pastor, they are called to the, you know, where they see the gifts of the ministry. So there's a difference in preaching. I believe all men are called to preach. I believe women are called to preach the gospel in the place that God put them. And I believe all men are called to preach the gospel in some fashion. Don't you believe that? I believe that. And see, our church is a little unique in the sense that I believe that every man should be able to preach and teach this Bible. Now, you may not be called to do that in the office of a bishop, but you might do it on the street corner. You might do it in the church, right? You might do it at home. You might do it in the prison, right? And the way we preach, we probably will be doing it in the prison, right? But all men. So he's not really talking, it's not the gift of preaching or the command to preach. It's so much as those that they, he's talking about going around the church, thwarting the church, and going about on your own charges, basically. And saying, well, they just say they're going to go start a church, and that's what they do. And, we believe there's a proper order for that. We've seen that happen, right? But when God is in it, he'll make it work, right? He makes it happen. Okay, anyway, so that's what he's talking about, standing in the place that God has put you in. And that's very important, right? For whatever, right? God warns in marriages that the marriage cannot stand. He warns the church. Let me talk about the church a little bit here quickly. Churches many times cannot stand. They can withstand many enemies from without, but if they bite and devour one another from within, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Galatians chapter 5. Strong churches, the danger that they have is to devour, bite and devour one another from within. Yep. That is the danger. It is. Why? Because Paul said this, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, you and I, we have the capacity in us as members of this church. We can bite and devour one another. We can get in the flesh, and we can bite and devour one another, and we can destroy one another. Right? We can. It's totally possible for us to do that. That's why the Apostle Paul warned us that it's very possible for us to be those men if we're not careful. Right? That we can be like that. And we have to be very mindful of that and very cautious of that, because that house that's divided cannot stand. God's people have to be unified in their efforts, united in their efforts in the New Testament church. You know, Psalm 133 talks about that unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There is a unity that God wants his people to have. Proverbs chapter 6 warns against and tells us of things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6. I believe it's verse 14. Oh, it's talking about discord. Forwardness is in the heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Verse number 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That sowing of discord is very dangerous. It can destroy. It's destructive, right? The Bible says that the house that happens, it cannot stand. You know, as we're reading in Gernal, and he talks about these different things and the different structures and everything else. You know, there is a hatred for authority today. And it's everywhere you see. There's a hatred for the patriarchy, right? Men that stand up and lead their homes. There's a hatred for pastoral authority. There's a hatred for church authority. You have people that go about their own charges today and want to start churches everywhere. They don't want the authority of the local New Testament church. They don't even believe in the authority of the local New Testament church any longer. They don't believe it. Ask yourself this question, do I believe it? Right? And I would think the answer would be yes, because you're here, right? I would think you believe it. I would think you believe that. I would venture to say that everyone here believes that, right? That we believe that it's not, because see, here's the thing. When we start churches, which I say that by faith because I know we're going to, I believe that. Like there's, I don't have any doubts about that. I believe that. But here's the thing. When we do, it isn't Pastor Cooley that ordains the man. It's Old Paths Baptist Church. Yeah, I lay hands on them. So do you. So do the other men of the church. It is this church that ordains and gives authority. So I believe in that authority. Listen, I stayed at my sending church, though I had disagreements, though I did not agree with everything, the way that it went down. I believed in that authority, and I believed in that hands being laid on and that being sent out. I believed in it so much that I suffered some things and I went through some things for a couple years because I believed it. And I actually, after that, before the church was separated, I went through a lot of things that I had to face and I had to deal with. And why did I do that? Why didn't I just rip away and do something else? Because I believed it. I believed in the doctrine of the local New Testament church. I believed in proper ordination. I believed in proper authority. I believed in being sent out from that church. I believed in doing things decent and in order. And I still believe in that today. And I followed it. I followed it. Because I believed it. Amen. There's an authority structure there that God has placed in His church. But you know what? If there's division, if there's discord, if there's those things, then guess what's going to happen? The house is going to be divided and the house cannot stand. And that is what Satan's going to want. If he can get something in your craw, if he can get something in there where you can be upset about something, where you can have a problem or something happen, if he can blow that thing up and make it big, he'll do it. He'll tempt you to do it. He'll help you to do it. And he'll give you enough excuses for why it's okay for you to do it. And it's easy to follow those excuses. It really is. Especially when you get in the flesh. Right? But I want you to look around tonight. I want you to remember something. I want you to think about something very clearly. And I mean this with everything in me. You are all you have. We are all that we have. And you say, I have my family. Well, according to the scriptures, I mean outside of this church, and according to the scriptures, your bond with Christ and your bond with that local New Testament church is stronger than any other bond, right? Any of those extra. I'm not talking about the husband and the wife and things of that nature. I'm talking about outside of that. The bond is stronger, right, than any other relationship. It's supposed to be. No one will watch your back like the ones that the Holy Ghost has joined together to do such a thing. Do you understand that? It isn't the capability of the, it's that those people don't have the Holy Ghost capability of watching out for your soul as God has equipped His church to do, the church that He put you in. That's the members individually, one for another. Not just the watch care service of the pastor, but I'm talking about each member. Do you understand that? Like, God made this church for that reason. And He brought you into that body for that reason. So then when you look around, you remember that. You remember that very, very attentively. Remember that. Pay much attention to that and think about that and ponder that and meditate upon that. Because it's God's way of doing things. And that's why it works. It's a good lesson from Christ on the importance of unity and following the Lord. United in purpose or truth. You know that one mind, that those two words, one mind, is seven times in the King James Bible? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's seven times there. He says, finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Think about that for a second. You know that number seven times, that perfection. This is how you and I are supposed to treat one another. We'd all have one mind, right? We're to treat each other that way, though. Be courteous. Right? Be pitiful. Having compassion. Be of one mind. We see it also in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there, Philippians chapter 2. Calls it like-minded, right? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. One accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That means that you and I are to be servants, we're to be like-minded. We're to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I wonder about that. When you think about your brethren, do you think yourself better than them? Your ways are better than them. The way you raise your family is better than them. The ideas that you have, the things that you do is better. I'm not asking you to change the way you do things as far as your home, but what I'm saying is, do you look at somebody else because they're different than you, and do you esteem them lower than yourself, and yourself higher than others? It's the total opposite of the humble spirit. I'm going to tell you something. If everybody was like you, you'd hate it. Let me just be real with you, okay? If everybody was like that, like you, you'd hate it because you'd get so sick of yourself. If everybody was like me, we'd hate it. God didn't make us to be everyone like each other. But you know what he did? He made us all to be humble. And he made us all to be meek. And he made us all to be in lowliness of mind. And that we esteem others better than ourselves. That doesn't mean we never have to correct anything. That doesn't mean we never have to teach people what's right and what's wrong and things of that nature. What it means is we don't think we're better than anybody. Right? Well, I got it figured out and Dave don't. He's Amen. Guy's all messed up, man. Right? You gotta be careful about that. How do you have one mind with others? How are you like that? Well, you don't esteem yourself better than them. That's one way, isn't it? Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the whole goal, isn't it? By the way, my goal as a pastor is not to make you like me. It's to help you to be like Christ. And that ought to be your goal. For one another, not to make people like you, but to help them to be like Christ. Amen. You think about that for a second. Because the goal is to help them to be like Christ, Teach them to be like Christ. Don't teach them to be like you. Right? Don't expect people to be like you. Romans chapter 15. Verse number 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth. Amen? That's what God wants. Us to glorify God with what we do. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Man, that's a good consolation, isn't it, right there? That's a good way for us to go to bed at night thinking about and maybe even wake it up in the morning, right? Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. It's a good promise, isn't it? You know, division destroys families. Division destroys churches. I'm not talking about healthy things and that need to be done. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about that one mouth. It uses it two times in the Scriptures. One witness in the Old Testament and one witness in the New Testament. How about that? Romans chapter 5, verse number 16. We already read that verse. With one mind and one mouth, right? Then the Old Testament talks about that one mouth. God wants us all to speak the same thing when it comes to things like that. So then I would say to you, guard against needless divisions in the home or the church. Suffer yourself to be defrauded at times, but seek to defraud no one. Do not be self-willed. Selfishness will cause strife, always. Do not sow discord in the home or in the church. Deny yourself for Christ's sake. Seek to please the Lord, not yourself. Walk humbly. Look not on your own things, like we talked about, but on the things of others. Esteem others better than yourself. You know, when even dealing with somebody in a form of correction or dealing with those things, if you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, and you think sober-minded when you deal with different things, you'll be a lot kinder when you deal with it. Right? When you don't think you're better than somebody else. You'll be able to deal with it because you'll look at it and you'll say, you know what? I'm not so good either. I got some issues too. I got some things that God's dealing with me about, right? It helps temper how you deal with others. Avoid needless strife in the home and avoid it in the church. Right? We have enough strife in the world. When we go out in the world, right? You go to work and it's all strife, isn't it? It's all strife. It is. It's all strife. When you come home, when you're at home or you're at the church, you know what? There's to be unity there. Why? Because God's made your home and your church a haven of rest. Amen. Right? He's made it a haven of rest. So then if you do your part, then the house can stand, right? It will stand. But if you don't do the part that God has for you in the place that God has, and you become presumptuous and go out of the place that God has for you, when the place in the station that God has given you is not good enough for you, you're in a lot of trouble. If you ever get that way. Paul knew how to abase and he knew how to abound. And I'm going to tell you what, if you leave ungratefulness in your heart and you don't deal with it, and you leave discontent in your heart and you don't deal with it, it will well up and it will destroy you. Discontent. You know, some of you may be looking now, and you look back and you look at marriage now and you think, you know what, I never thought marriage was going to be like this. Like, I didn't realize it was going to be work. Right? I didn't realize it was going to, like, I didn't, wait. I thought marriage was to fulfill my own lust and my own desires. I didn't realize that God wanted me to compliment somebody else and God wanted me to help them, or as a husband that I thought that she was just there to serve me. No, you're there to serve her. We're there to be servants, right? We are all servants. Now, we don't serve in the same capacity, do we? No. Because your wife is going to be a servant in the station that God has for her. But guess what? When you go off to work, you're a servant too. Because you're serving. And your children are learning to be servants. But you know what? If you think marriage is about just making you happy, that your spouse is there to make you happy, and that's what life's all about, and if she doesn't make you happy, then, you know, there must be something wrong with her. No, there must be something wrong with you. Because for some reason, you thought you were the center of everybody's world. When Christ is to be the center, right? Right? You thought everything was supposed to be about you. A lot of people enter marriage like that. Or they're single for so long that they become so self-centered that the existence of their spouse is to do everything like they do it and to be like them. And everything has to be like them and be that way and make them happy. Think about that for a second. Because that happens a lot. And by the way, you'll teach your spouse to be selfish by doing that. You'll teach selfishness because of what you're demanding from others. You'll teach it. You'll breed it. You'll grow it. You'll grow it. You know, the Bible talks about not provoking our children to anger, right? But raising them in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. You'll provoke those people to anger. You'd be surprised. You know, your actions can provoke and cause that person to come out of their nature in the way that God really made them to be, and they can be angry because of the way your expectations. You know, the Bible talks, and I'm done, I don't want to preach another message to you, but the Bible talks about whatever you meet, right? Whatever measure you meet with, that will you be measured by, right? There's a responsibility there. Whatever, you know, you expect from others, God's going to expect it from you. Whatever truth God has given you, He's going to require it of you. And whatever you mete out to others, whatever you place upon others, whatever weighty things you and requirements and things that you place upon others, God's going to require it of you. And if you've been a hard head and a hard heart, then guess what? God's going to bring you through that. And he's going to make you go through that. And He's going to make your expectations not be met. And you're going to deal with that disappointment. And you're going to realize what that's like. Because you measured it out to others. And it's going to be measured unto you. That's why it's very important that we stand in the place that God has given us, that we cause no division. Right? But we love one another. We lead in love. Right? Because a house divided cannot stand. And if we're divided in purpose, if we're divided in practice, if we're divided in those areas, the house isn't going to stand. So some of you might have some things crumbling around you in your home or whatever. I don't know that for sure. I'm saying God doesn't have me preach these things on accident. Like, they're on purpose. They're for a reason. I believe that. I would do an evaluation, a meditation on those things. I would take a look at those. And I would always take a look at me first, not at somebody else. It's very easy for you and I to look at everybody else, but take a look at yourself first. Because I'll tell you what, you're never going to help anybody else, and no one in your home is going to get anything right, or you're not going to fix anything until you're fixing you first. And that's asking the Holy Ghost to help you, and I mean that by spiritual guidance, but I'm saying that it is God that works on us, and then we lead by example. We don't wait for somebody else to get right. We get right. Amen. That's how it works. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. Father, Lord, help us to apply those great truths to our lives. Help us to follow the scriptures. Take the warning that you've given us. Take the guidance that you've given us, the direction. Strengthen our marriages and our churches, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we look at our marriages and our families and our homes. Help us to take a good inventory. Help us to work. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Father, help us not to neglect the place you've given us to stand in. If we do that, we'll cause division. We'll cause problems. We'll be unruly. And you said to warn the unruly. That warning the unruly, Father, help us to remember that it applies to everything. It applies to the husband, the wife, the pastor, the church member, wherever the case may be, the children. That if they're unruly, we're to warn them. To stand where God has put them. And to follow and obey commands of Scripture. Help us, Lord. Build our houses strong, Lord. Only you can do it. Help us to be obedient to you. Be merciful to us, Father, and save the lost. Strengthen the saved. Thank you for these families, Lord, these couples. Thank you for Brother Paul and Cindy's marriage of 23 years. Lord, what a blessing that is. What a wonderful testimony to the grace of God. And a wonderful testimony of sticking by your word through thick and thin. And Lord, thank you for giving them that love one for another. Oh God, grow our love for our spouses, for our children, for our families. Help us to fall in love with the place you put us in the position. Help mothers to love being mothers and wives to love to be the wife of their husband. Help husbands to love their wives and love to be a husband and love to be a leader and love to be a father. And Lord, help me to love to pastor and do the things that you've called me to do. And help others in their jobs and the places that they are to love things for Christ's sake. Not because we love the world or the things that are in it, but Father, because we love you and we love providing and we love doing and fulfilling the will of God. Lord, may we never fall out of love for the will of God. Burn it in our hearts, Lord. Please, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.